All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, really we're going to look to through the end of the chapter, one key particular concept today. You know, there are certain things and certain aspects of the Christian life that have a wide appeal. The people world over are, for the most part, thankful for and get excited about. When we hear God is love, everybody from every spectrum, unless they hate themselves, loves the fact that God is love. And that's a truth that we all rejoice in. Again, the world is excited to hear that Jesus came to bring peace, that He's the Prince of Peace. People all the world over will love those concepts. And that's a quality even the secular world desires. But at the same time, there are aspects of biblical Christianity that our world and our society cannot fathom. Things they do not understand and would never want. For instance, if you're a tither, then the world is going to look at you and say, why in the world are you going to give 10% of everything you make to a church? It's something that doesn't make sense to a carnal mind. Likewise, evangelizing. People say, why would you want to go and stick your neck out and tell somebody else, what's this proselytizing about? Turning the other cheek. That's something that's foreign to our world. Stand up for your rights, young man. And that's the way that our world views these things. They would never think of turning the other cheek. The Bible says that we shouldn't be surprised by such things. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It says they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So when our world can't wrap its mind around these Christian principles, it's something that shouldn't surprise us. It should surprise us when they do grasp these biblical principles. Well, the one that we're looking at today is in that vein. It's something that our world will never receive. It's something that in their flesh and in sin that they will resent and resist at all costs, and that is the word and the term submission. In this passage, we learn, and in fact, it's going to become somewhat of a theme to the remainder of 1 Peter, that Christians are all called to live a life of submission, of subjection, of surrender. You'll notice again in verse number 13, submit yourselves. You'll find also in verse number 18, servants, be subject. It's the same Greek word in both places, submission, subjection. I want us to look at this concept today in the book of 1 Peter from this passage, several things that we can learn that ought to be true about us. Something that we should value is submitting to our God and how we do that and the strength that comes from that. Let's ask the Lord to help us in these moments, both to be able to receive His word and also to submit to it. As we hear from Him today, let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for, Lord, all that You have given us. Thankful for Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, for the new life that we have in Him, for the Holy Spirit, for the new mind, the new way of thinking. Lord, I pray today that You would help us all to value submission. Lord, help us not to see it as weakness, but as strength. Help us today to truly evaluate our lives as to who it is that we are submitting ourselves to. And Lord, are we truly yielding our rights to You and following You? I pray today that You would speak to our hearts. Help us, first of all, to understand these truths. Lord, I pray You would apply them to our lives and give us a heart to do all that You call us to do today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I'd have us to do today is to understand what submission means. Understanding submission. The first thing today, well, first of all, we could turn to Webster's Dictionary. The English word submit has the speaks of the condition of being submissive, humble, or compliant. It's an act of submitting to authority or to the control of another. The Greek word for submit means to place oneself under in an orderly fashion. In a sense, to rank yourself under another, to subject oneself. Again, the same word that's translated submit in verse 13 is translated subject in verse number 18. But something we should note by its definition and also by what we see in verse 16 is that submission is a voluntary thing. Look again, if you would, verse 16, that we are free, and as free, we're not to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness or to get even or to harbor ill will towards others, but rather, in our freedom, we are to be servants. Servants of God. We're to use our liberty in submission to God. It is a willing subjection of oneself under the authority of another, in particular for the Christian, under the authority of our God. It's possible, understand, to obey without submitting. Submission speaks to more than just outward compliance. Obedience, an outward action, but submission is an inward attitude. And God calls us not just to obey, but God calls us also to submit, to yield our wills. We've probably all heard the story of a mother who ordered her disobedient son to sit in a corner. And after a couple of minutes of sitting, he told his mom, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You know, submission is something that comes from the heart and should spring from the heart of a Christian. I also want you to understand this truth about submission. Don't miss this point. It's crucial. Submission from one human to another human is not about the superior person taking position over an inferior person. That is not what submission is about. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let me demonstrate this truth. Turn to Luke chapter 2, if you would. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. This is an important point in understanding submission. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 51. In Luke 2 and verse number 51, we find these words, and it's spoken of Jesus Christ. And it tells us of Jesus. It says that he went down with them, that is with his parents, and came to Nazareth. And was subject unto them. It tells us in this verse that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, was subject unto his parents. Now, there are people today who would say that the person who submits must be less significant. That is not true. Was Jesus less significant than Joseph and Mary? Not by any means. There are people who would say the person who submits must be less intelligent than the person they're submitting to. Was Jesus less intelligent than Joseph and Mary? Of course not. There are people who will say that the person who submits must be less qualified than the person they're submitting to. But was Jesus less qualified than his parents, Joseph and Mary? Of course not. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus was omniscient and omnipotent. Even at this age of 12, he'd been in the temple, and the people in the temple are astounded at his knowledge. Why? Because he was God in the flesh, and yet Jesus himself subjected himself to his parents while he was in that position. Understand, again, submission was about his position at that time and his willing acceptance of that role that God the Father had given to him. That is what submission is about. Consider, secondly, not only be able to understand submission today, but consider the prevalence of submission in the New Testament. This is something that is repeated for you and I all throughout the New Testament scriptures. Now, I'm going to try to hide behind this today. There is some glass protecting me here because some of these things people don't like to hear today, but it's Bible truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a biblical command. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Let every soul be subject or submissive to the higher power. And it speaks there about governmental authority. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. Children are there to be in subjection to their fathers. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Where there we are told to be put in mind to be subject, again, to principalities and powers. That speaks of governmental authority. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Within the church, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. All throughout the New Testament, we find this concept and this exhortation to Christians to be in submission. It's not just throughout the New Testament, but it's in the book of 1 Peter quite prevalently as well. We've seen the two places in 1 Peter chapter 2, but hear it in three other locations just in this one epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, we read these words, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, we read these words, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." again in chapter 5, verse 5, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Can you understand today that throughout Scripture, as a child of God, you are commanded to live in submission? An insubmissive life is an unbiblical life. An insubmissive Christian is a Christian who's out of the will of God. I want to speak to this as well. The third point is, we begin to understand submission, not just in being able to define it and also seeing how prevalent it is used in Scripture, but also this reality about submission. And that is that each and every one of us are all submitting or subjecting ourselves to someone or something. At all times, we are being submissive, but we choose who we submit to. Every one of us, if you will, has a king. And here in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 21, where it says of the children of Israel, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Was there a king? You bet. There were thousands of them. They were just following their own hearts. They were yielding to themselves. They were submitting and putting themselves under the authority of themselves, just as we see so many in America doing today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11 warns us, we just saw it last week, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." And that fleshly lust is that we would reign as king over our own lives. That is something that we are told to abstain from. We are not to yield to that desire, but rather submit ourselves to God. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." We're not to yield or to submit to sin any longer. When we have been saved, we're now to submit ourselves to God. Joshua 24, he puts it this way, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." He didn't say, "Choose if you will serve." He said, "Choose who you will serve." Your servants, the choice is, who will you serve? Will you serve self? Will you serve society? Will you serve a false idol, or will you serve the living God? Would you hold your place again in 1 Peter 2 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6? I want us to see this at work in Isaiah's life. Isaiah chapter 6. Heard a great message on this earlier this week at a pastor's fellowship. It really spoke to my heart. Thankful for that truth. Just want to reveal one thing from this passage. It's a familiar passage. We quote it oftentimes at missions conferences, and we remember it when it comes to soul winning, where Isaiah says in verse number 8, and we hear the words of submission, here's what he says. He says to the Lord, as the Lord asks the question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And we see Isaiah, and he says there, "Then said I, here am I, send me." He's submitting himself to the call of God. But don't miss this. Before he gets to that place that he's willing to go, notice in this passage, look at what he says in verse number 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." He's just seen the thrice holy God. He says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, "I've seen the King. I've met the King." And so when he knows the King and the King gives a call, he's willing to submit himself. You see, submission is about recognizing the lordship of Christ in your life. As someone has said, and we often repeat this word, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. And that's true. For you and I, if He's King, then we ought to be fully yielded to Him. Christian submission springs from letting the King of Kings reign in your heart. A lack of submission to Christ is the result of permitting the wrong king on the throne of your life. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. I hope you held your place. I want you to see some key phrases, a key term in this passage. In fact, as he kind of sums up this whole process of submission, and really this passage of verses 21 to 25 falls in between submitting to government and then submission within an employer situation, to submission within the home. And within that context, he tells in verse 25, "Ye were as sheep going astray," he says, "but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Submission is about entrusting yourself to the shepherd, the good shepherd. It's about entrusting your life to the bishop of your soul. It's saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to go my way. I don't want to serve any other king. I want you to be king of me, and I'm going to entrust myself and place myself under your authority. You're the good shepherd. You're the one who cares for my soul. And that's what Christian submission is all about. Now in this passage we see, fourthly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that now submission gets practical. And something that our God does is He calls us in submission to Him to submit to God-ordained authority. Our submission to our Lord demands our submission to God-ordained authority. You know, it was a wonderful thing in my house several years ago when we finally had children that were old enough to take care of our younger children. And so even still today, it's something I've been loving now for a couple years, that I have older children. So my wife and I, we want to go out for lunch, and we did this week. We get to go out just ourselves now. And what we do is we go to our older children, and we put them in charge of the ones we call the littles. So we've got the littles in our house, and I guess the other ones are the bigs. I don't know. We don't really have a name for them. But we call the littles the littles. So we'll say to Andrew, Andrew, you're in charge of Asa. Annie, you're in charge of Noel. Alex, you're in charge of Ezra. And so we will say, while we're gone, you're in charge of them. Now that comes with responsibility. They have a responsibility to care for their younger sibling. And as we leave, we also expect our younger ones that they will submit to the older ones. While we're away, our older children are our representatives. The younger ones, if they fail to comply with the older ones who are watching over them, they have failed to comply with us. Disobeying Andrew, if that was what Asa did, would be the same thing as disobeying Dad. And so it is in the Christian life. You have to understand, a God-ordained authority, if you will not submit to a God-ordained authority, you are not submitting to God. We find in this passage, first of all, what we see. Look at verse number 13. He tells us why we submit. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We find it in verse number 23, speaking of Jesus Christ, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed to Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Jesus Himself yielded to the governmental authority of Pilate, and He did not usurp that authority. He entrusted Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, speaking of the Father. So then we likewise must submit ourselves to human government. Again, because what we understand about the word submit, it's not just outward compliance that the Lord is expecting of us in verse 13, but rather He's speaking of a heart that longs to maintain an obedience to the government authority. That's something that you and I should have. Here in the United States of America, the supreme American authority is the Constitution. And I'm so thankful for our Constitution. And I'm so thankful that it's we the people from which our leaders derive their power. But at the same time, we the people have established a president and a Congress and a Supreme Court, as well as governors and so on and so forth. We recognize that we have a responsibility to them in this passage. In fact, He tells us, He says in verse number 13, submit yourselves, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. We notice their role. There are those that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The need for government is expressed here. Government's role is the protection of the people. And that's why government exists. Now, you know what? Our government's big. It's too big as far as I'm concerned. And it makes a lot of mistakes. I think, and follow me on these things. You can listen. You can say, this is my opinion if you want. I'm going to share it with you today. All right? I'm going to get a little political. Hope you enjoy this. For I myself, I'm not a fan of Social Security. I think Social Security is a big mistake. See, Social Security was born out of a time of trouble in American history, and in those hard times, it's often that people can make foolish decisions. But the idea that the government will forcibly take our income and save it for us and give it to us at a later date, I think is foolishness, as though the government can do a better job of saving up for my retirement than I can. I think it's dumb. I think that food stamps are likewise a bad idea. Now hear me out on this. I understand there are truly needy people who are hungry and in need of basic necessities, but I think it's a bad idea to have the government supply those things. Do you read of multitude of people starving to death in America's history? No. What did people do in the past? It was communities and churches and families. But when the government began to take that responsibility, several things happened. Number one, now you've got a bigger bureaucracy. Some of the things that we would be giving now has to go to pay staff. And now goes into the very inefficiency of which our government is. We probably give, what's taken for us to give for the poor, probably 50% of it gets to the poor. Whereas if there was no middleman and I gave to the poor, they'd get all of it. Furthermore, it also takes away from the people the joy of giving. Now, instead of being able to be a blessing, I have the government pulling it out of my wallet to distribute it to somebody else for me. It removes my opportunity to give. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it also hurts those that receive it. Because now who do they think? Now where do they show their gratitude? We've seen it in our country, and I've had firsthand experience of those who come to receive so much from the government that their lives become purposeless, and I've witnessed them struggle with laziness, substance abuse, and sexual immorality. I think these are bad ideas. I believe that what's best for the government is to get out of the business of providing and stick to simply protecting. I believe that's the purpose of government. But you know what? Can I say it's wrong for our government to give food stamps? Can I say it's sin? No. Can I say it's sin for them to exact from me Social Security? No. Submission is this: the ability to yield to the authority even when I think the authority is making a bad decision. And these are things for us as a people of the United States that we ought to do. We ought to pay our taxes regardless of how our tax monies are being used. We have a responsibility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every man, every ordinance of man. What did Jesus say when he was tempted about this? He says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, you could look at our government and you could say, our government, you know, we've got so many frauds that are there in Washington, and they're looking out for the interests of the big corporations. They don't even think about us anymore, and they're spending some of our funds on all these immoral things. Well, think about who Jesus was giving his funds to. He's giving it to Caesar. Submit yourselves as unto the Lord. You know what? They're going to answer to God for what they've done. God's put them in that position, and they ought to use their position for God, and they will answer to God. You and I will also answer to God in how we respond to our authority. So you know what this means? Christian, wear your seatbelt. Obey the traffic laws. Do what you can to recycle. Pay your taxes. Don't try to get out of them. Buy a fishing license. Don't get pulled over for speeding. Don't disrespect our officials, our commissioners, our police, our governor. We have a right to voice our thoughts and our wishes and praise God for that freedom of speech. But don't do it in a disrespectful way. Be a good citizen. Honor the troops. Look at the words here in verse number 17. He says, honor all men. Oh, and this is where it gets, really hits home in a lot of ways. In the current political climate, it's acceptable to many to insult the other side. Can I say it's not acceptable to God? Honor all men. Treat all with dignity and respect. That doesn't mean that you have to go along with what they're saying. It doesn't mean that you don't challenge their thinking. But what it means is you don't stoop to being disrespectful in it. All men are created in the image of God and as such are deserving of respect. You know what? We have a problem with this in America. We shouldn't have a problem with it in the church. We need to be respectful and honoring in the things that we say. Now, there are times, I want to say, that we cannot submit. There are times where, as a child of God, that we must obey God rather than men. Those were the exact words of Peter when he was asked to do that which was against his conscience in the book of Acts, where the Sanhedrin demanded that he stop preaching the gospel. And he said, we have to obey God rather than men. So if your authority in any circumstance is calling you to sin, that is where you say respectfully, I must not go along with this. Can I say in that regard, Kim Davis and what she did was absolutely right. the bakers in Oregon were absolutely right. When the government asks or attempts to coerce you to break God's laws, we ought to obey God rather than men. I saw that in Ontario this week, they passed a law. And it said that if parents there, if they have a child that thinks themselves to be another gender from the one that they were born with, that they are trying to transition, doesn't matter what age, that if the parents interfere, then that government will remove the children from their home. You know what? That's an abomination in the eyes of God. That's sin. That's something that a Christian parent ought not go along with. We have to make sure that we're honoring the King of Kings over the King of Men. Notice also in this passage that we are to submit ourselves not only to the government, but also to our employers. And this also hits home. Look at what he tells us in verse number 18. Servants, and the term there for servants has the idea of household servants and the class of slaves born in ancient Rome. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or to the perverse. Just to make this practical for a Christian with their employer, we're not to speak evil of them, we're not to permit ourselves to think evil of them, but within we're to let our heart be, to do what's right, to want to please our boss, to want to bring our bosses to Christ. Be the model employee and commit yourself unto Him that judges righteously. Again, if they ask you to do something unethical, if they ask you to do something that is sin, then don't do it. See Joseph with Potiphar's wife. How can we do this great wickedness and sin against God is the way Joseph responded. So we must obey, but only so far as they're not asking us to sin. You know, all of my experiences in secular employment, I worked from places like McDonald's, to True Value Hardware, to Walmart. And every one of those, I was surrounded by employees who complained, employees who rolled their eyes and badmouthed their employers behind their back. There was one guy that whenever the boss wasn't around, the employees would always refer to as Hurricane Bob because he had a bad temper. He owned the store and he would fly off the handle. Sales weren't going well, he would be upset. Do you know what? It shouldn't be so for the child of God. So excited, and when I was in high school, there's a group of us that went down, just down the road from where our school was a McDonald's. And there were six of us that worked at McDonald's from our high school all at the same time, and I was at a small Christian school. But I was thankful for the testimony that my fellow students had when we were there, and that one of the bosses actually came to me one day, and he says, if there's any other young people from your school that are looking to work, you send them here, we have a job for them. Because of the way that we went about our business, because we were dependable, because we didn't talk back, but we did it cheerfully, it made an impression. And they said, we want more of those kids from Calvary Baptist Christian Academy. That's the way it ought to be with every child of God. That when your employer looks at you, they think, you know, that is a model employee. That's what we ought to strive for. That is submitting ourselves to God. But I want to bring you to this point in the passage. If this has been hard so far, it's about to get harder. And that's this reality. Submission may mean suffering. Submission may mean suffering. In this passage, he starts it in verse number 18, again, where he tells the servants to be subject not only to the good masters, the good and the gentle ones, and no doubt there were some that had good morals and treated their servants with respect and treated them like a human being. But there were those who viewed them just as property. To them, he says, be subject also to the froward or to the perverse. He says in verse number 19, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He says in verse number 20, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted? That means beat up. He's talking to people who are getting beat up. And it seems in the passage, in the context, to be because of their Christian testimony. Maybe they had bosses, maybe they had masters who were asking them to do sinful things, and they said, I cannot. Please understand, I'll do what you ask of me, but I cannot do this thing because it's wrong. And the masters beat them for it. In this passage, these individuals are still exhorted to submit. For you and I today, I'm thankful in 21st century America, we're not likely to be physically beaten because of our Christian testimony. We may face ridicule. We might get passed over for a promotion. I've known some who've been isolated and manipulated and taken advantage of because they're a Christian. But in those circumstances, we are still to submit to Christ by submitting to our employer, still seeking to please, still showing love and mercy, still being faithful. Now, I am not saying that it would necessarily be wrong for you to look for a new place of employment. But I do believe that you should only leave when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is leading you to leave. We're going to find out in just a minute how powerful it could be if you would submit even while suffering. Now, we're looking at the workplace in this passage, but there's some additional lessons for us today about submission. Notice, first of all, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible tells us this, "Unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake." We're reminded of the words that Paul spoke to Timothy, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do not think it strange if you suffer while striving to live godly. Second thought about this, again, he reminds them in verse 25. And this is an important reminder. He tells these people, "You are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." He was reminding them, if the Lord wanted you out of these circumstances, He's the shepherd, He's the bishop, He'll lead you out. But what that was also implying was this, your shepherd, your bishop, is permitting you to suffer in this circumstance. Wow. Did you know that sometimes the good shepherd will lead us into suffering? But understand, it's always for our good. When I was growing up, my mom was always concerned about me because I don't know why it was, but I was prone to getting some moles all over my back. And I think she was afraid that these things would grow into cancer. And so when I was about 8th or 9th grade, she said, "Jared, I'm just so worried about those things, I'm going to take you down to the doctor." I said, "Okay, Mom." I went with Mom, we went to the doctor, and he said, "All right, I can take those things off. I don't see any cancerous ones right now, but we'll take them off, just bring them back in such and such a time." So I said, "Okay, what does this entail? You know, are they going to cut me up on my back or what?" Well, I'll tell you what they did. They had this big vat that they brought out. I believe it was nitroglycerin. And in this nitroglycerin, it was boiling. Not because of how hot it is, but because of how cold it is. And they would take this bit, and what they did is they took this big long stick with like a Q-tip on the end of it, and they dumped it in there, and then they stuck it right on the mole on my back. And it began to sizzle. Oh, it was so cold, it felt like fire. It was that cold. And just over and over, and for every one that was on my back, they had to hit it several times, and I mean, I was sitting there suffering. And I looked over at my mom, and I didn't say, "Mom, how could you bring me here?" I realized my mom's intentions. She had me there because of her concern and love for me. It was for my health and well-being that my mom took me to suffer. Understand that today. Suffering is not necessarily a bad thing. If God, in your submission to Him, calls you to walk a road of suffering, understand it's because He loves you and He's got a plan for it. Notice a third thing about our submission and our suffering, and that is this. Your submission is fully revealed by suffering. If you're only willing to submit to God in the good times, you're not truly submitting at all. But when you're willing to submit so far as to say, "Lord, I will endure this for Your glory," that's when your submission is truly revealed. Here's another lesson for us in this passage. Submission is also not dependent on whether your human authority is a good leader or not. Did you catch that? Your submission is not dependent on whether they're a good leader or not. It's not as a young person to say, "Well, my parents making a big mistake, so I'm going to be insubmissive." That's not acceptable. Your submission is not dependent on whether your human authority is a good leader. It's dependent on whether or not the King of Kings is King of your life. So we look in these passages, and what we understand is submission comes at the expense of our rights, our will, our way. But I also want us to note this passage, because it also gives us several things that submission enables. Notice these five things that submission enables from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you will yield yourself to God, first of all, submission enables saltiness. What I mean by that is a child of God is called to be the salt of the earth. You'll notice in this passage, why are we to be subjecting ourselves to every ordinance of man. Look at what it says. It says, so is the will of God, in verse number 15, so is the will of God that with well-doing, in this sense, the well-doing of submitting to human authority, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's saying it's a good testimony. It's a good testimony when the child of God will obey the authority, not demonstrating a lawless attitude, but a submissive one. It's something that enhances our witness. You'll notice the second thing in this passage. Submission enables you to be used by God. Look again at verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. When you are submitted to God, you're usable by God. When you're insubmissive to God, He cannot use you. Several years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I was playing basketball. And as I was playing basketball, I stopped really suddenly to try to take a quick shot while the defense wasn't around me. And when I pulled up, my Achilles tendon, my right leg blew out. It was a strange feeling. Because what happened, without my Achilles, it was torn completely in two. I could not move my foot up and down. You ever had a feeling of an appendage on your body that you had no control over? I had this foot, but it didn't work. It wouldn't obey me. I was like, come on now. I got in my car to drive home. I knew something was wrong, and it was on my right foot. And I was trying to drive this car, press on the gas, press on the brake, and my right foot didn't want to work. You know how that was hard, that was painful. I suffered. You know what? My foot has a responsibility. It's supposed to do what I tell it to do. You know what? I couldn't use my foot. Because that submission was gone. You know what? So it is for you and I. If God's going to use you, and by the way, we're all members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones, the Bible tells us. If we're going to be used by God, we have to be fully yielded to the Lord. We cannot serve God until we submit. There's a third thing in this passage, and this is a reality we need to understand as well. Submission protects you. Submission protects you. Look again at verse 25. Look at those words. You are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Read in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that as He speaks of our submission, hear the words that the Lord teaches. He says, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you hear what's tied in with our submission to God? And that is that spiritual victory over our adversary. So as we submit to Him, as we entrust ourselves to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul, now we have brought ourselves under His protection. Now He is the one who will see to it that we make it safely through. When we will not submit to God's plan and to God-ordained authority, then we are putting ourselves in harm's way. How many young people have you known who, because they reached 18 years of age, they said, you know what, I'm tired of all the rules. I'm tired of all that I've had to put up with at home. I want to get out and lead my own life. And how many have made that choice and not come out with scars from it? Almost every single time. You see, there's a Bible principle for the young people. You need to understand this. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It says that for the young person, that honor and submission is protection. And so it is in every relationship. When God calls us to submit, when we yield ourselves and our rights to God, and we follow that God-ordained authority, that God then offers His protection. Submission in this passage enables the grace of God to flow to you. Submission in this passage also is enabling Christ-likeness. Notice He moves, and we don't really have a lot of time for it, but just listen to these words again. Verse 21. Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. He tells us we have an example of submission. It's Jesus Christ. You want to live a Christ-like life? It can only come by submission. But can you also find in this passage now what motivates submission? Why should I? Submit to this authority. They don't care for me. They don't have my best interests in their mind. Why should I submit to them? Here's the motivation. It's what Christ has done for you. Look at what He tells them. He says, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the perfect citizen. The Bible tells that in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't break the law. He came and he fulfilled the law. And the Bible tells in verse 23, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And don't forget these words. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Here's the calling, Christian. Why submit myself? Why follow the Lord in this? We follow the Lord because He suffered for us. We follow the Lord because we understand in this passage that He loves us, that He bought us, that He cares for us. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross out of His love for us and He paid such a price to redeem us, how can we fear to follow Him? How can we resist yielding to Him? All of this gives us the motivation. Why submit? Because of His immense love. Why submit? Because He bought me with a price. Why submit? Because He cares for me and desires the best for me. Every one of us that are in here today are called to submission. Every one of us that are in here today are living in submission to some king. But my question to you today is, are you submitting to the Lord? Are you submitting only so far as it suits your life? Or are you being willing to submit in all things, even when it goes against your flesh? Even when it hits you home in your pride, even when it means suffering. I find myself so often, like Jacob, wrestling with God. I find myself sometimes like Peter. The Lord gives instruction. Not so, Lord. Find ourselves oftentimes in a place where we resist. But we do so to our own detriment. Submit yourselves to the Lord, the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I'm so glad today that when the Lord speaks of submission, it's not a have-to thing. He's given us a choice because He loves us. He wants us to demonstrate our love in return. Will we lovingly submit to our God? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, as we look at these things today, we're reminded of our own sinful weaknesses. Lord, we're not prone in our own nature to pursue any of this. Lord, to hear the word submit, we automatically recoil. We don't want to be dominated by anyone or anything. And yet, Father, the Holy Spirit was within us, then Lord, we have a new nature and there's new desires. And we know that call and we hear Your voice. And Lord, You said, as Your sheep, we hear Your voice and we follow You, Your submission. Lord, today I pray that first of all, You would enable us as Your people to properly evaluate our own lives. Lord, is there something in us that is resisting Your commands? Lord, is there something within us where we're not trusting You, where we won't follow You? Lord, maybe it's in relationship to the government or to our employers or as some other human relationship. Lord, I pray that You would show us that we're not submitting to You by not submitting to them. Oh, Father, today I pray You'd give us wisdom in this. Lord, give us a heart to do Your will. Give us a heart fully yielded and surrendered to You. May we see You as King of kings and Lord of lords, and may You be truly Lord of us entirely. Help us, Lord, as we submit. Lord, may our testimonies in our society, may our testimonies in the workplace always point men to a difference that's in us through Jesus Christ. May it always bring others to admire You, to glorify You. Father, help us in these matters. There's so much at stake. But we know You have our best in mind when You give us these commands. Lord, may we trust You in that as well. Bless this invitation. We pray that You'd use it in accordance with Thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.